for our scripture passage for tonight. Matthew in chapter 7 for the scripture passage for our message for this evening. We do appreciate each one who's been faithful to come each evening. Glad you didn't let the rain keep you away this evening, that you're here in God's house. And we trust the word of God will be a blessing to your heart tonight. Don't forget tomorrow night, our last night of our services here. And we'll be preaching tomorrow night on two divine appointments. Somebody said life is a series of appointments. The first was when you were born into this world. But there are two appointments that have been set before all of us by God himself. We can't postpone them. We can't avoid them. We can't cancel them. And for which every one of us must be prepared. So come and be with us tomorrow night. Bring someone with you who does not know Christ as personal Savior, that we might consider tomorrow night the two divine appointments that are vital for both those who are saved and those who are not as well. So let me encourage you to join us for that tomorrow night. However, this evening, if you would stand with me, please, as we read our scripture passage in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning at the 24th verse of the chapter. He says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Let's remain standing for prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for each one who has joined us for this next to the last service of our special meetings. We do thank you, Lord, for the decisions that have been made in many hearts and lives this week. And we pray that you would get honor and glory for all that is accomplished so far. But, Lord, we look forward to more. We would love, Lord, tonight to see someone that does not know Christ as Savior get that blessed assurance in their heart that Jesus is theirs, that their sins have been forgiven, washed away through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ he shed on Calvary's cross, that their faith is based on the solid rock. We pray tonight that believers would be encouraged and helped as well in even reaching others with the gospel of Jesus. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his honor and his glory tonight. Amen. You may be seated this evening. Now, I hope that if you are a believer tonight, you did like I encouraged you to do this week, and that was to bring something on which to write and something with which to write tonight. Because I told you that tonight I would give you a lot of scripture that would help you to be more effective in winning others to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. I've said it already this week. It doesn't do us any good to stand face to face, toe to toe, or nose to nose with anybody and say, "This is what my parents taught me to believe, or my pastor taught me to believe, or my place of worship teaches me to believe." Because anybody in the world could say the same things. There's no authority there. The only authority we have is the Word of God. And that's why it's vital that we know the scriptures so that we can, as the Bible tells us, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of us the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. And so I hope tonight you'll get down the scriptures we're going to talk about tonight. If you get just the bare bones of the sermon outline, get the scriptures along with them tonight because I believe it will help you. If you're visiting with us tonight or you're with us this evening and you are not certain, if you were to die this evening, you'd be on your way to heaven. Then I want to encourage you to listen very carefully to the scriptures that we share with you tonight. What we want to share is not the opinion of Northside Baptist Church. It's not the opinion of Pastor Simeon Western. It's not the opinion of Evangelist Barry Webb. Much of what we share with you tonight will be exactly the words of Jesus Christ and of the Word of God. And so I would encourage you to pay close attention tonight. Now, the Lord Jesus, in this passage of scripture, said there were two men who were building houses. One man he calls a wise man because in building his house, he dug down through the earth and founded the house on the bedrock beneath. The other man he calls a foolish man, and he's called that because in building his house, he merely placed it on the surface of the sand. Why did he do that? I don't know. It doesn't say. Maybe someone convinced him or deceived him into thinking that would be a good way to build a house. Perhaps he was in a big hurry and wanted to get moved in more quickly. But no matter what the reason, when both of the homes had been completed and the folks had moved into them to live, the Bible says the rains came and the winds blew and the storms beat upon both of those houses, and that the house that was founded upon the rock stood firm in the midst of the gale, while the house that was founded on the sand fell. And Jesus said, "Great was the fall of it." In other words, everything that man had was lost when his house fell. Now, I don't think it'll take more than two brain cells for you to scrape together to figure out the answer to this question. What was the determining factor that allowed one house to stand firm while the other one fell? What was the one thing? That's right. It was the foundation that made all the difference. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is not particularly in this passage of Scripture trying to teach any of us how to build an actual physical house on this earth. But rather the context of the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ has been presenting the fact that every one of us has two choices in life as to how we're going to base and what we're going to base our faith and hope for eternal life upon. Earlier in this passage of Scripture, he says in verses 13 and 14, enter ye in at the straight gate. There are two gates you can choose to go by. There are two roads you can choose to travel by. Two destinations they end up at, the Bible says. Enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So the Lord Jesus Christ presents two gates, two roads, two destinations. But though there are two roads by which one may travel in life, there's only one that leads to eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ here in our Scripture presents to us two foundations. The Lord Jesus wants each of us to remember that every one of us here tonight, teenager, boy or girl, church family or visitor that's never been in church, every one of us here tonight has based our faith, our hope, and our trust for eternal life on one or the other of two foundations. Either your faith and trust, like the wise man, is on the firm foundation, or your faith and trust forever in eternal life and for heaven's hope is based, like the foolish man, on a false foundation. I want us tonight to first look at some of the false foundations upon which many people have been deceived into basing their faith and hope of eternal life. And then in the closing of the message tonight, I want us to look at what Jesus Christ himself said about the firm foundation for your faith and mine. Now, some of you are looking at me like, preacher, I'm not sure exactly what you mean by a foundation. All right, may I ask you a question tonight that I think will help you to get that settled in your mind? If you were to die right now, I mean, if at this moment your heart quit beating, your lungs quit breathing, your eyes went shut in this life for the last time right now, and you stood at the gate of heaven and you knocked on heaven's gate and you wanted to get in there, and someone from inside heaven hollered out to you, why should we let you in? How would you answer that question? Again, if you died and you stood at heaven's gate and you knocked there and you wanted entrance and somebody from inside heaven's gate said to you, why should we let you in here? How would you answer that question? I'd like you to answer that right now in your heart. Don't answer it out loud, but answer it. I want you to hang on to that answer tonight, and I want you to compare your answer to that question with the answer the Lord Jesus Christ gives later on in the Scripture message for tonight. Let's look first at some of the false foundations upon which so many people in this world have chosen to base their faith and hope for eternal life. And I hope you'll listen very, very carefully. I hope all you boys and girls and teenagers will listen carefully. Don't talk to somebody next to you. Don't bother anybody in the row beside you. Listen carefully, because you could be distracting somebody from hearing the message of the gospel. You could keep someone tonight from being saved if you're a distraction. So let me encourage you, listen very carefully. Jot down the things we're sharing tonight. Don't write a note to somebody else. Take one. Amen. Tonight, write down the notes we're giving to you this evening so you can share them with someone later on. Probably the number one answer I get to the question that I just asked you is this. Well, I'm doing the best I can. I'm helping my fellow man. I'm being kind to my neighbor. I'm trying to do good deeds. Indeed, if you ask most religious leaders today in this world, what must I do if I'm going to have any hope of getting to heaven? Most of the man-made religions of this world are easily identifiable, because the answer will be, do good works. Do the best you can. Help your fellow man. Be kind to your neighbor. God knows none of us is perfect, so if we just do the best we can and we keep the golden rule, or we keep the Ten Commandments, or we keep the sacraments, or we do whatever else, hopefully that will get us an entrance into heaven. The question is, does the Bible tell us that anyone can get to heaven by their works? No, jot these verses down from the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, listen, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3, verse 5 says, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Galatians 2:16 says, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In other words, it is impossible for any one of us to merit or earn or purchase eternal life for ourselves by any amount of good deeds or good works. Now, there's some that want to go to the book of James and say, well, the Bible says faith without works is dead. Therefore, works has to have something to do with saving you. No, go back and read the entire book of James. What the book of James teaches us is that works is not saving us, has nothing to do with saving us. We are not saved by works. We are saved to do good works. That's what the book of James tells us. And if you've got a genuine dose of God's salvation, my friend, it's going to show because of the good works that come forth from your life. But no amount of good works could get you, me, or anybody else into heaven. Look at what the Bible says in Isaiah 64, verse 6. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Do you realize God is not impressed with how good we are? Do you know why? He knows how good we're not. He knows how good He made us to be. And if there's any doubt as to how good you have to be to please a holy God, listen to what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. And as He which hath called you is holy. That means separate from, set apart from, and without sin. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That means in every part of your life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, how many of us here tonight are just as holy as God is? None of us is. That's why the Bible says in Romans 3, verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, 12, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Galatians 3, 22, the scriptures have concluded, all under sin. Romans 5, 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Why? For that all have sinned. The Bible makes it very plain to us. We've already preached about it this week. There's not a one of us who can even look at the first one of the Ten Commandments and say that we've kept them. Every one of us has violated the commandments of God. No preacher, no religious leader can say they've kept God's commandments. The Bible says in the book of James, he that keepeth the whole law and yet offendeth in one point is guilty of all. I've already established this week, there isn't one of us here that hasn't many times in our lives known what God said we ought to do, and we've said, no, I'm going to do what I want to do instead. Every time we do that, we make ourselves the God of our lives, and the first of the Ten Commandments of God is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So any time and every time we make our will more important than His, we violate that commandment. We looked at the other ones this week as well. The Bible tells us that if we've even violated one of God's laws, we have sinned against a holy God. And we were born that way. Look, nobody had to teach us how to disobey our parents. Nobody had to show us a video series on how to fight with a brother or sister or how to be selfish. The Bible says every man sins when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. James 1, verse 14, verse 15 continues, then lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So the idea that any person in this world could do enough good works to somehow outweigh their bad works so they could get to heaven is ridiculous. I was preaching for a pastor once in the U.S. who said that as a boy he was raised in a denomination where the preacher told them nobody could know whether they were going to go to heaven until they died first. That seems a little late to me to find out. But he said then that God had a huge scale up in the heavens, and on one side of the scale he would put all the good works a person did and all the bad works a person did in their life on the other side of the scale. And if the good ones outweighed the bad ones, then you got to go to heaven. Folks, if that's the truth, we'd all be in serious trouble. There's not a person in this room, including the preacher preaching to you right now tonight, whose good works are ever going to outweigh our bad works in life. The Bible says we have all sinned. It is impossible for anyone to earn their way to heaven whatsoever by their works. How many verses have I just given to you? Many, many on that very subject. There's no way, no amount of pilgrimages you can make, no amount of prayers in a certain direction you can pray, no amount of churches you can attend can ever take away anybody's sin. It's not of works. Ephesians 2:9 says. Romans 6:23 said what? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not by our works. So if your faith is in your works or your goodness, your faith is in a false foundation. A second false foundation is that of baptism. When I ask some people, hey, if you died and you stood at the gate of heaven and you knocked there, and somebody asked you, why should you be allowed in, how would you answer? Some say, well, I got baptized as a baby in a Catholic church, or I was sprinkled on in a Methodist church, or I was poured on in a Presbyterian church, or I was dunked in a Baptist church. One little boy said to me in a meeting, Brother Webb, my pastor baptized me 4 times. What do you think about that? I said, I think he's trying to drown you. But there are lots of people tonight who think that baptism has something to do with taking away their sins. The question is, does the Bible say that baptism can wash anybody's sin away? And the answer is absolutely not. Look at what the Apostle Paul wrote himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I let you be lazy a lot of tonight because I'll quote most of the scriptures at you. But look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. He's writing this book of scripture to an entire church full of people, many of whom he had personally led to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in writing to them about a problem with disunity that the church had, he begins in verse 14 saying this, I thank God that I baptized how many? None of you, save Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanus, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. Now, if we just stopped there, we would have to realize, here's Paul saying to an entire church full of people, many of whom he personally led to Christ, that he did not baptize anyone but Crispus and Gaius and maybe the household of Stephanus. Now, if baptism was necessary for salvation and he didn't baptize the rest of those people, then they were still lost. But look at what he says in the next verse. For Christ sent me not to what? Baptize, but to what? Preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Paul clearly separates baptism from the gospel. It's the gospel, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that can save us from our sin, not our baptism. According to the scriptures, look at the examples that are given in the book of Acts. Baptism is what a person does after they have been saved in evidence of that salvation. Remember when the Philippian jailer was in jail there, Paul and Silas were in jail in Philippi, and they were singing, and God sent an earthquake, and it shook the foundation of the jail, and the doors sprang open and the chains fell off, and the jailer thought everybody had escaped and was going to kill himself because the Roman law said if you're the guard supposed to be watching prisoners and they escape, your life would be forfeit instead. Paul cries from inside the prison. By the way, how did Paul in the dungeon know what the jailer was doing outside the jail? And he said, don't harm yourself. We're all here. Come and see. And the jailer called for a light and sprang in before Paul and Silas in their cell and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They did not say, do good works. Nor did they say, get baptized. They said in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says we must believe on Christ. That's faith. That's not works. And it isn't baptism. And so the man believed. And not only did he believe, but he took Paul and Silas home to his house that same evening, washed their beating marks, had them share the gospel with his entire family that night, and then only after they had all believed on Christ were they then all baptized in testimony of their salvation. See, we ordinary Baptists believe in baptism by immersion, not sprinkling, not pouring something else. Why? Well, let me ask you, if you're going to bury a body, do you carry it out and set it in a cemetery and wipe a dirty rag over it? No. Do you sprinkle a handful of dust over it and call it buried? No. Do you pour a pitcher of dirt over it and call it buried? No. You dig a hole, you put it underground, you cover it over with earth, and it's buried. And the Bible says that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he was buried in the grave and rose again. So when a person who has been saved, or a person gets saved, then the next step of obedience to them is to then be baptized. Why? That is a personal visual testimony that says, look, I'm identifying myself with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there's some Christians saying, well, I've been saved, but I haven't been baptized yet. Why? I'm a little apprehensive about the pastor baptizing me like that. Well, look, I promise he's not going to hold you under till the little bubbles quit coming up. Okay? He doesn't want to drown you. He wants you to go on living for the Lord and serving the Lord Jesus Christ and going to heaven one day with the rest of us. But the fact is that if you've been saved, the picture of death, burial, and resurrection is water baptism by immersion. Death, burial, resurrection. It also says, I'm dying to the old sinful life I used to live, and I'm being raised again to a brand new life in Christ. Now look at me tonight. If you are a born-again Christian, you know you've received Jesus as your Savior, but you have not yet been baptized. You will never, ever be the blessed Christian you ought to be until you obey God and take that next step of obedience through baptism. If you're here tonight, say, I've been saved, but haven't yet been baptized. Before you leave this church tonight, you ought to see the preacher and say, Pastor, when can I get baptized? When can I get that taken care of? Because that's your next step of obedience. Look, there's the other example in scriptures in Acts chapter 8 of the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember him riding in his chariot on his way back from Jerusalem, reading in the book of Isaiah. Didn't understand what he was reading. So Philip the evangelist came alongside. God sent him there to talk to that fella. And he was invited up into the chariot. And he preached Jesus to him out of the book of Isaiah. And the man said, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? Philip answered, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. You see, before that man could put his foot in the water to be baptized, he had first to put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his faith in Christ that saved him, not the water baptism. The water baptism was the testimony that he put his faith in Jesus Christ. And so, if you've been saved, but you haven't yet been baptized, you ought to be baptized. But even being baptized, scripturally, is not going to take you any more sin, young people, than if you rub-a-dub-dub and Mr. Bubble soap suds in the tub back home. It won't save you. So, a false foundation, number one, works. Second false foundation, baptism. Some people, when I ask them that question, I asked you at the beginning of the message tonight, if you died right now and you stood at the gate of heaven and somebody asked you, why should you be allowed to enter in? Their answer would be, well, I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Catholic, or I'm a Presbyterian, or I'm an Episcopalian, or I'm a chocolate, vanilla, strawberry, Neapolitan, whatever their flavor they want to call themselves. In other words, what they're telling me is that their faith and their trust is in their church or their denomination. Their church or their denomination. Can anyone's church or denomination get them to heaven? No. Look at what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. We read this last night as an introduction to the message last evening about the birthmarks of the believer. But Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now, why did Paul say that? Uncircumcision and circumcision. If you were here last night, you remember. Because in his day, it was the Jewish believers that told the Gentile folks who were getting saved that they weren't going to heaven unless they became a Jew. Unless they proselytized to Judaism, got circumcised, kept the ceremonial laws and the feast days. And Paul said, no, it's not whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or not, or attend the synagogue or don't. That can't get you to heaven. Remember, Jesus went into Sychar in Samaria and met the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Remember that story? Went into town. He rested at the well while the rest of the disciples went on down into town. I don't know, maybe to McDonald's to get a Happy Meal or something. But while they were gone, the Bible says, here came this woman with her water jar to get water for her family. And the Lord Jesus struck up a conversation with her and began to tell her she could have living water so she wouldn't thirst again. She said, well, where may I go to get this water? He said, I'll tell you what, go home and get your husband. Bring him back. I'll tell you both. She said, sir, I have no husband. He said, ma'am, you've answered correctly. You've had five husbands, and the fellow you're living with right now isn't your husband. She said, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She said, I have a religious question for you. Your fathers, the Jews, say that in Jerusalem at the temple there is where men ought to worship. Our fathers worship here in this mountain. She meant Mount Gerizim, right outside of the city of Sychar, where the Samaritans had a temple where they worshiped God. She said, who is right? The Lord Jesus Christ himself replied, the day will come when they will neither in this mountain or in Jerusalem worship God. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus Christ himself said, there is no church, no denomination, no meeting place that ever died for your sins, rose from the grave, or could take away your sins. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who did all of those things, that there is no church that can save anybody. Now, wait a minute. Does the Bible tell us that we should go to church? Yes. That we should be a member of a good Bible preaching church? Absolutely. We looked at that last night and other nights this week, how the Bible says that we are to be faithful in a good Bible preaching church. Hebrews 10:25 said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But people say, does it matter what kind of a church I go to? Absolutely. There is no such thing as the worldwide church or the satellite dish or the cable network. Okay? The Bible talks about local assemblies of believers. And if you are a born-again Christian, your place of service is in the local church. And you ought to be a member of a good local church. Everybody you can find in the New Testament, as I said the other night, except for the thief on the cross, and they wouldn't let him off for baptism either. Everybody else who got saved not only was baptized, but identified themselves as a member of a local visible assembly of believers. And when you read that the Bible says that if any man come to you and bring not this doctrine, salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds, it certainly tells you you should not go to a church that teaches false doctrine. Amen? If you shouldn't let somebody come into your home and teach it to you there, should you go sit in their church and let it preach it to you? No. In fact, 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I receive you. Years ago, many of the mainline denominational churches used to believe the same. We were talking about it, I think, just today, Pastor and I in the car. The fact that if you went back to the days of Dwight Moody and Billy Sunday and Andrew Murray and Hudson Taylor and all of those, you would have found out that although Hudson Taylor was a Presbyterian, although Bob Jones Sr. and Dwight Moody were Methodists, although Billy Sunday was a Congregationalist, if you ask any of those men, how do I get to heaven? They would have all said the same thing, by grace, through faith in the finished work of Christ alone. They may have differed a little on eschatology or mode of baptism or something, but they all believe the same regarding salvation. But that's not the case today. There are even a lot of Baptist churches that don't believe the truth of the Word of God anymore. You need to be careful what kind of church you go to. Why the Bible says, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. That's the importance of the truth of the teaching of the Word of God. Don't look for the church that has the biggest rock band in the front or the biggest coffee clutch in the corner or some other thing. You need to go to a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church. And if you're in one that used to be but isn't anymore, you should get out of that church and get to a good Bible-preaching church. And if you live anywhere around here and you're not sure where I went is, I think if you'll ask Pastor Western, he can suggest one. And the folks here would be happy to have you come and study the Word of God with them at Northside. Listen, no excuse for staying in an old dead church, but I can network for my business better there. Do you think God's even going to bless you in your business when you're disobeying Him about where you're attending? I don't think so. Well, the rest of my family still goes to that church. Well, then bring them with you to get to a good Bible-believing church. You're talking about proselyting people, preacher. Amen. Absolutely. You ought to proselyte every soul you can out of a dead church that doesn't preach the truth and get them into a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. My father was preaching once in the U.S. when a woman came to him after the service. She said, Brother Webb, I go to a church that used to be a good, really good Bible-preaching church, but now they have this young preacher from the local religious seminary who doesn't believe in the virgin birth of Christ and doesn't believe in the blood atonement of Christ, doesn't even believe the Bible is the Word of God. And she said, I know we really shouldn't stay there, but we just can't leave. My father said, ma'am, why not? She said, you wouldn't understand. He said, try me. She said, well, if you must know. And she got tears in her eyes. She said, granddaddy's buried out back at the church in the church cemetery. We can't bear to go away and leave granddaddy out there all alone. And my father smiled and leaned a little closer and said, well, then dig him up and bring him with you, but get in a good Bible preaching church. And the pastor said, amen, we'll buy the lot next door and start a cemetery. Bring him on. Folks, there's no excuse for staying in a dead church. You ought to be in a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. And if you've been coming here and you say, well, I don't like the pastor, I like the church here, well, then quit freeloading and join. Become a member. Get involved. But even joining a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church isn't going to get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. No church can get you to heaven. If your faith and trust is in your works, false foundation. If it's in your baptism, false foundation. If it's in your church membership or denomination, false foundation. Let me give you just a couple of other false foundations quickly before we get to the firm foundation. How about this false foundation? Feelings or experiences? Feelings or experiences? I don't know how many people have asked, hey, if you died tonight, do you know you go to heaven? Oh, yes, I was clinically dead once. I went to the end of a long, dark tunnel. There were bright lights and bright beings there, and they told me they weren't ready for me yet, and they sent me back, so I knew I was going to go. Is that what salvation is? Some people will say, well, I felt a jolt of electricity running up and down my spine and the seat in the service. Or preacher got me to come forward and got me to repeat something over again, hit me in the forehead, and I fell over an aisle and barked like a dog or laughed hysterically or something. Or I saw 20-foot-tall Jesus at the foot of my bed one night. That could have been the extra pepperoni on your pizza you had before you went to bed. I agree with the fella in the Charles Dickens thing, you know, what is it, Mr. Scrooge, that any little bit of meat could make your senses cheat or whatever that way. But the fact is, I'm sure the devil is more than happy to give anybody any feeling or experience they want, because he knows they're going to die and go to hell the whole time thinking they were going to go to heaven, because, buddy, you don't know what I saw. Wait, does the Bible say we should trust in a feeling or experience? No. What did we look at last night? 1 John chapter 5, 10 to 13. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Why? Because he believeth not the record. The record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I what? Remember verse 13? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Why? That you may no. Remember how many times in five chapters in 1 John God uses the word no, as in you can know your sins are forgiven and you're going to heaven? How many times? 32 times. 32 times. Any person, pastor, priest, or pope that says you can't know today or tomorrow if you died, you're going to heaven is lying to you. 32 times in just one of the books of the Bible that says, yes, you can know for sure you have eternal life. But that's based upon what? On the Word of God. What did Peter say about feelings and experiences? Read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. He said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. What's he talking about? What's he talking about? Matthew 17, verses 1 to 8, the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, the Bible says Peter, James, and John were taken by Jesus up on top of a high mountain, and while they were there, Jesus became transfigured. His face began to shine like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. And if that wasn't strange enough, all of a sudden Moses and Elijah appeared with him on top of the mountain to talk about what Jesus would do by his death on the cross of Calvary. And Peter and the disciples were kind of out of it. And when they came to again, they looked, and Peter was a guy with a mind kind of like a bad clutch, always letting something slip out. And without thinking first, he said, Lord, this is wonderful. Let's make here three tabernacles or temples, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And the Bible says he said those words not knowing what he said. So it says God overshadowed them with a bright cloud and spoke to them out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Peter says, look, you want to talk about a feeling or experience? He says, I saw Jesus glorified. I heard God speak from heaven and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we know what happened is true because it's recorded in more than one place in the Gospels, in the Word of God. But what did he go on to say in 2 Peter chapter 1? He said, and I continue, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What did Peter say? Trust? Feeling and experience? No, trust the Word. Your feeling and experience can be faulty. And I've literally shown people from the Bible that what they were claiming as a feeling or experience was not correct, even according to the Bible. And I've had people literally say, preacher, I don't care what the Bible says. I know what I felt. Uh-oh. You just elevated your feeling or experience above the authority of God's Word? No, if your feeling and experience doesn't match what the Word of God teaches, your feeling and experience is faulty. And as I said, the devil would be more than happy to give you any feeling or experience you want, because you're going to think you're going to heaven the whole time. He knows you're going to hell because you're trusting that and not the Word of God. So a feeling or experience is a false foundation. Here's the last false foundation, and this is good for you young people to listen to. Bloodline or heritage. Bloodline or heritage. What do you mean by that? Well, there's somebody who says, well, I'm going to heaven because I was born into a Christian family, right? So if you're born into a Christian home, that makes you a Christian. When we were in Fiji last year preaching for Pastor Paul Deku and his church, International Baptist Church, there was a young man who was sitting in the back of the service one night who trusted Christ as his personal Savior, but he was the grandson of and the son of a pastor. And we were getting ready to pull out from the church to go back to where we were staying, and he came around and stopped us, and he stuck his head in the van window and said, you know what? I always thought that I was going to heaven because my grandfather was a pastor and because my father was a pastor. And if I was born into a pastor's family, I'm going to heaven. But he said, I heard that man preach tonight. And he preached from the Word of God that salvation doesn't come from your parents down to you, handed down to you. And he said, tonight I ask Jesus to come into my heart and to save me. Look, the Bible makes it very plain. John chapter 1, verses 11 to 13, it says, He, that's Jesus, came into His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name. The next verse says, which were born not of blood. Hey, let me ask you two girls back there in the back row. If a cat crawls into an oven and has kittens in there, do you call them biscuits? No, of course they say, preacher, that's ridiculous. Just because a cat has kittens in an oven doesn't make them biscuits. Look, just because somebody's born into a Christian family doesn't make them a Christian. Does the Bible say that salvation is handed down from our parents? No. Is there something that is? Yes. Romans 5:12. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for the law of sin. Nobody had to teach us how to sin. That's handed down from our parents to us. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're born sinners. It's in our blood. Jesus said it's not what comes into a man from the outside that defiles him. It's what comes out from the inside. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed of adultery and fornication and murder and lying and pride and that long list of sins God hates. Look, you cannot get to heaven, neither can I, by being born into a Christian family. Why? Because salvation is an individual decision you have to make for yourself. You're going to find what Jesus said in just a moment in John chapter 3 to a man by the name of Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again. Your first birth, even if it's into a Christian family, doesn't make you a Christian. And so if your faith and trust tonight is in your works, it's a false foundation. If your faith and trust is in your baptism or your church membership, they're false foundations. If your faith and trust is in a feeling or experience or your bloodline or your heritage, it's a false foundation. You say, well, preacher, is there any way a person can be 100% sure if they died they would go to heaven? Absolutely. Absolutely. Would you turn to one other passage of Scripture with me before we get ready to close tonight? I want us to look at the firm foundation and three things about it before we close. These are the words of Jesus Christ now, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Notice, verse 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Let me pause here for just a minute, if I may. There are a lot of people who say, well, I don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. Ask a lot of people in the world today and they'll say, Jesus Christ is not God. He was a prophet of God. He taught a lot of good things about God. He did a lot of good things in the name of God, but he wasn't really God. In fact, they would like to go as far as to say, Jesus never claimed to be God and the Bible never claims that He's God. And you'd be absolutely wrong. Because the Bible tells us Jesus claimed to be God more than once. Do you remember? When they came even to arrest Him, and by the way, first of all, they tried to push Him off a cliff in His own hometown of Nazareth because He was claiming to be God. But do you remember that when they came to arrest Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they said, are you Jesus? And by the way, who came to arrest Him? There was Judas, and there was the group of people from the high priest, and there were the soldiers. Some people think the soldiers were Romans. They were not. That's a misconception. The Bible says the soldiers were Jewish temple soldiers under the command of the high priest. So those who came to arrest Jesus that night in the Garden of Gethsemane were Jews. And they said to Jesus, are you Jesus of Nazareth? He answered two words. Remember what he answered? I am. You say, big deal, Brother Webb. If I said, are you Barry Webb? You'd say, I am. Yeah, but his I am is a little different than mine. His I am is the specific identifying name of Jehovah God to the nation of Israel personally. Remember when Moses was commissioned by God? I want to send you back to Egypt to bring my people out of bondage. And he said, well, wait a minute. When I go there and I say God sent me to bring them out of bondage, and they say, well, what is his name? What am I supposed to say? What did Jehovah say? You tell them, I am that I am. The I am has sent you unto them. The I am means he's the eternal God. He's always been. He is today. He always will be. So when they came and asked Jesus, are you Jesus of Nazareth? He identified himself as the I am. And when he spoke those words, it's as if they went backward and fell to the ground just with the power of his name. Read John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, speaking of a person. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same one is known as the Word is also known as God. The same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He's the creator. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, and handed down through your parents, nor the will of the flesh, and by your works, nor the will of man, it's not by anybody's religious ideology or systematic theology, but of God. Verse 14, and the Word, same person, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's only one person who's ever been known as the only begotten of the Father, and that's Jesus Christ. God in human flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Why did they condemn him to die? When they arrested him that night, took him before the religious leaders, they tried to get false witnesses to agree who couldn't agree on any accusation against him, so they just outright asked him, are you the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God? And he said, I am. And immediately said, you're blaspheming, you're worthy of death. They crucified him because he was claiming to be God. Talk to a Jehovah's Witness who says they believe there's only one God, Jehovah, and Jesus is in him. Take him to the book of Revelation. Take him to the last chapter. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and last. Who's that? Well, they'll answer, that's Jehovah God. I agree. Absolutely. Go to the first chapter of Revelation. John is talking to someone who says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Same identifier. Who's that? Jehovah God. I agree, but keep reading because the one speaking goes on to say, I am he which was dead and I'm alive again. And I'm alive forevermore. When did God ever die? Only when Jesus went to the cross and died for you and me and rose again. The Bible claims that Jesus is God. So what did Jesus do when Nicodemus gave him this politically correct explanation? You're a good teacher. Came from God. Nobody could do the miracles you do except God be with him. By the way, you say, well, Brother Webb, why can't I believe that Jesus was a good man and a good teacher, but he wasn't really God? Because if he isn't who both he and the Bible says he is, he's not a good man either. He's a liar, he's a cheat, he's a deluded fool. If he walked around on this planet claiming to be God when he wasn't, you can't have it both ways. He claimed that he was God. Right? He proved that he was God. So the Bible tells us that when Nicodemus spoke these words to him, he didn't get on Nicodemus' case, as we say in the U.S. He didn't get on his case. He didn't fuss at Nicodemus. He brushed right straight past the statement of Nicodemus and went straight to the heart of the problem. You know what the heart of the problem is? The problem of the heart. So the first thing he did was make an explanation to Nicodemus. Now, by the way, look at this. I want you to see about the firm foundation. First thing I want you to see about it is it's the explained foundation. God didn't want anybody to not know how they could get to heaven. So Jesus explains it to Nicodemus. Okay, look at what he said. This is not me. This is Jesus. Now, Jesus answered verse 3 and said unto him, verily, verily, look at the language Jesus uses. Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except, look at that word, unless a man be what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right, so wait a minute. What did Jesus say first? If you're going to see heaven, much less even enter heaven, you have to absolutely, first of all, be what? Born again. Must have a second birth. How many of you over here had a first birth? Have you had a first birth? Some of you are not raising your hand. What, were you hatched? You know, okay. You had a first birth. Do you realize that if you've been born once, you're going to die twice? That's right. If you've only been born once, you're going to die twice. First, you're going to die physically. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man who wants to die. After this, the judgment. What happens at the end of that judgment if you're a sinner? Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Been born once, then die twice. Jesus said you've got to have a second birth. Been born twice, only have to die once, physically. And guess what? Maybe not even once. If Jesus comes back in the rapture first. My father often said he was not looking for the undertaker, he was looking for the upper taker. Okay? The Bible makes it very plain to us in this passage of Scripture. Jesus goes on to say, all right, notice, verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? He's thinking, even I got to go back up inside my mom and come back out a little baby again. That thing with a loud noise on one end and no responsibility on the other. Verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except unless a man be born of water, that's a physical birth, and of the Spirit, that's a spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, somebody say, whoa, wait a minute, you added some words in there. How do you know when Jesus said water, he didn't mean baptism? Water baptism. Because people who believe that water baptism washed away your sin want to tell you that that's what Jesus is referring to here. That is absolutely not what Jesus is referring to. Why? Best commentary on your Bible is the Bible. I have a question about what one verse says. First, look at the context. The surrounding verses. If it isn't explained there, it's likely explained further on. Here it happens to be explained in the very next two verses. So there's no doubt as to what Jesus is referring to when you read these three verses together. I'm going to read that one just like I did before and read the next two. You'll see exactly what I said is true. Verily, verily, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, verse 5, except the man be born of water, that's a physical birth, and of the Spirit, a spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, physical. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, spiritual. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Then he gave us answer and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And now look at the illustration Jesus uses. Get this. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, his favorite term for himself, be lifted up, that whosoever what? Joins a church, does good works, goes on a pilgrimage, keeps the sacraments, confesses it. No. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. What is he talking about? Moses and serpents and wildernesses. What has that got to do with anything? Well, if you've been Nicodemus, you would have known exactly what he's talking about, because he's referring to something that happened to the nation of Israel in Numbers chapter 21 in the Old Testament. Just jot it down. We won't look it up. I'll tell you what it says there. You can look it up for yourself later if you'd like to. Numbers chapter 21, beginning at verse 4, the Bible says, here are the people of Israel released from bondage in Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land, but they are committing sin against God. They are griping and complaining. Why have you brought us out into the desert? There is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread, they said. 430 years in bondage. God brings them out of bondage, brings them to the shore of the Red Sea. When the enemy army follows them, he opens the Red Sea, brings them across on dry land, and when the enemy army follows, he kills them in the water where the waters come back up. Leads them every day by a pillar of cloud, every night by a pillar of fire, and they're griping and complaining. When they wanted food, he brought them bread, manna from heaven on the dew of the ground every day. When they complained they wanted meat, he brought quail within a day's journey to camp so they could have all the meat they wanted. And when there literally was no water present, he brought it to them out of rocks. But they're griping and they're complaining and they're murmuring. Can you believe that? We ought to be able to. We all do the same thing. They committed sin against God. So what happened? Sin committed, you find sentence carried out. The Bible says God sent fiery serpents among the people, and the serpents bit the people of Israel, and much people of Israel died. They had committed sin against God, and they were paying the wages of sin, which is death. What does the Bible say about us? All of sin, it comes short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death. All right? Same thing in the illustration. So what happened? If you read verse 7, the people of Israel repented. They repented. Those that say, hey, you can't preach repentance because the Gospel of John doesn't use the word repent. It's right here in the illustration that Jesus used in John chapter 3. with Nicodemus to explain to Nicodemus how you are forgiven of your sin and how you get to heaven. It says the people repented. They came to Moses and said, "We've sinned against God and we've sinned against you and we're so sorry for that sin. Please forgive us. Ask God to remove the serpents." They repented. So then what happened? It says God said to Moses, "Make a brazen serpent, lift it upon a pole and announce to the people that if they'll look to the serpent, they can be healed." So God makes the way of salvation. It's not man's idea, it's God's idea. It's not man's way, it's God's way. And he says, "Make a brazen serpent, lift it up, and ask the people if they look to the serpent of healing." Let's say you girls back there. I have to pick on girls for this. Let's say you're living in that day, and you hear the announcement from Moses now, say, "Look to the serpent, and you're going to be healed." And you look at her, and you say, "Look at a serpent. Ew. That's disgusting. Look at us. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I'm not looking at any stupid serpents. Would you be healed?" No. Why? You didn't believe. If you don't believe, you're not going to look. No, look, you're not going to be healed. So, not only did the people repent, but number two, they had to believe what God said. But that's not all. Well, I wasn't finished with you girls yet. You hear the announcement, "Look to the serpent and you're going to be healed." And you look at them and you say, "Isn't that great? God made a way for us to be healed. All we have to do is look at the serpent." But you never look. Would you be healed? No. See, you had to act on the faith you said you had and look to receive that healing. What does the Bible say about salvation? It's a gift. I've told you before this week, I've talked to lots of people in my life. "Oh, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. Oh, yeah, I believe Jesus died for sinners. Wouldn't you like to receive him tonight? Wouldn't you like to ask him to come in?" Not today. "Not right now, preacher. You can have the facts here, but until you've got faith here, you don't have salvation." The illustration Jesus Christ used showed repentance, belief, and receiving. Repent, believe, receive. Didn't look. You're not going to be healed. Those who believe what God said and looked, it says they didn't die. They were healed. That's not my illustration. That's the illustration Jesus used. It's very clear. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten church." Amen? No. "His only begotten pastor?" No. "His only begotten pilgrimage?" No. "His only begotten son. That whosoever" what? "Believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already." Because you didn't do enough good works? No. Because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So let me ask you, have you repented, believed, and received? It's the explained foundation. Jesus explained it to Nicodemus. Not my opinion or pastor's, right there, what Jesus said. But not only is it the explained foundation, it's the exclusive foundation. It's the exclusive foundation. And people say, "Preacher, how do you know there's not some other way to get to God? How do you know that you don't go by Jesus and the Buddhists can go by Buddha and the Islamic people can go through Muhammad? You're being disingenuous to the rest of the religions of the world when you say there's only one way to get to God." No, I'm just quoting what the Bible says. What did Jesus say in John 14:6? "I am one of many ways"? No. He said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts 4:12. "Neither," are you jotting these verses down, by the way? "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." John 10, verse 1. "He that cometh not in by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." You say, "What's the door?" Wrong question. John 10, 9. "I am the door," Jesus said. "By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And the Bible tells us there's one God, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's not the pastor, it's not the evangelist, it's not the pope, it's not the priest, it's not even Mary. Ever even Mary set herself in the Gospel of Luke? in her Magnificat that she prayed, thanking God to make for making her the mother of the Messiah. She said, and I quote, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit, get this now, hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Do you realize that if Mary needed a Savior, she was a sinner like all the rest of us are? The only way we can get to God and she can get to God is the same way we all have to get to God, through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. Some religions make her a co-redemptress. They want to say she was born without sin. There's only one person ever born without sin, and that's Jesus Christ. Mary said herself she needed a Savior. And if she needed a Savior, she was a sinner. So there's only one way, the Bible says very plainly. Remember Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Entering in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Why? Because straight, that means singular, only one way in is the gate. And narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So the Bible says it is the exclusive foundation. And get this last point tonight, it's important. It's the eternal foundation. It's the eternal foundation. Some people that even believe that Christ alone is the way of salvation believe that you can do something after you're saved to lose your salvation. That if you sin somehow after you're saved, that God kicks you out of his family and you've got to get saved again and again and again. I know there are lots of people who have claimed, have you ever prayed? Oh yeah, I've prayed this lots of times before. Well, if that's the case, you don't understand what salvation is. Because being saved isn't something you do more than one time. The Bible likens it to birth. That's why he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. How many times have you been born? Once, physically. Ever been unborn since you were born physically? No. I often tell people, look, when you're born into a human family, you get two ships, whether you're a sailor or not. You get two ships. Number one, relationship. You just became somebody's child and they became your parents. Then you get fellowship. A chance to walk and talk with them every day as you grow older. And because they love you, you can ask them for what you need and they'll supply it for you. Amen? Well, what happens, kids, if your parents tell you not to play ball in the house? You've heard that before, right? All of us have. Even you adults, even you senior adults, remember that one. Well, let's say you weren't really playing ball in the house. You just decided you'd chuck a ball up at the ceiling fan to see how many pitches it might take before the ceiling fan gets a hit. And it gets one right through the picture window in the front of your house. Crash. Uh-oh. Did you just lose your place in your family because you disobeyed your parents? No. You have just graduated from being an obedient child to a disobedient child. And I will guarantee you that because you are a disobedient child, you will undergo rebuke and chastening from a parent. Now, how many of you are parents? How many of you spanked the next door neighbor's kids? Are you nuts? That would be a lawsuit waiting to happen. How many of you discipline your own children? Good, I won't turn you into the social services, okay? You ought to discipline. If you're a loving parent, you're going to discipline your own children. If they're going to go put their hand on the stove, you don't say, oh, this is educational, let's watch. You're going to stop them. You're going to rebuke them. And if they won't listen to your rebuke, you may paddle them on the padding you got put on the rear end for that purpose. But you don't do that to the next door neighbor kids because they don't belong to you. Do you realize God doesn't spank the next door neighbor's kids either? What did David say? Why do the heathen rage and the wicked imagine a vain thing? There are no pangs in their death and they're getting away with everything. That's Webb translation. Then he said, but then when I entered the house of the Lord, and then I understood what? Their end. Look, God's going to deal with the next door neighbor's kids at a great white throne judgment in a lake of fire for eternity. But he deals with his kids right here and now. We looked at that earlier this week when we talked about backsliding. Remember Revelation 3:19? Many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. So let me ask you, if you've disobeyed your parents, fellows, you have to go back and say, Mom and Dad, can I be in the family again? Please, I want to be in the family again. No, you don't have to do that. Why? You didn't lose your relationship, you lost your fellowship. So what do you have to do? Ask to be in a family yet? No, you didn't lose your relationship, you lost your fellowship. So what do? You go back and ask your parents to forgive you. And then you better wait 2 weeks before you ask for $10 to go to the store to buy something. Right? Because it takes parents a while to forget. What did David pray when he sinned against God? God, restore unto me thy salvation. No, he didn't. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David hadn't lost his relationship with God. He lost his fellowship with God. And that's what happens when you and I are saved. You accept Christ as Savior. You're born into God's family. You got the same two ships. Relationship with God. He's your heavenly Father. You're his child. You disobey him, he doesn't kick you out of the family. You've just graduated from being an obedient child to a disobedient child. And God doesn't spank the next door neighbor kids, but he does do his. And he will. And that's proof positive of the fact you hadn't lost any salvation. If God's dealing with you, it says He deals with us with sons. For what son is He whom the Father chasteneth not? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. So what do you do? God, I want to be saved again. No, you didn't lose your relationship. You lost your fellowship. You might say, God, please forgive me. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look, think about it this way. Even if your parents went through the legal paperwork to disown you, you still go get a DNA test that says you belong to them. Nothing changes that. Same thing is true spiritually in our spiritual life. Nothing we do is going to make God say, that's it, out of my family. No, through the blood of Christ, we've got the DNA. Amen. We belong to Him. We're His child. It's eternal foundation. Jot these verses down. All right, then we're going to pray. John 10:27-30. My sheep, Jesus speaking, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. How long is that? Forever. And they shall never perish. When's never? Not ever. If I lost it tomorrow, that's the day I ever lost my salvation. He said, I cannot ever perish. Neither shall any man, that includes you, aren't you part of any mankind? Yeah. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father just gave them to me. It's greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You already know, 1 John 5:13, these things that were written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. How about first what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12? I know whom I believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him against that day. Isn't it amazing people can trust a bank to keep their money, but they can't seem to trust God to keep their soul? Yet nothing that's ever been committed to God has ever been lost. I can't save me. He has to save me. So I can't keep me. He has to keep me too. For that matter, I can't even live the Christian life. He does that in me as well. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 1, verse 13, tells us that after we trusted in Him, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Does that sound like you lose it? No. Do you realize that for you or me to get out of God's family, you would have to overthrow God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Good luck. My Bible says I'm kept by the power of God for all eternity. It's the eternal foundation, and we can rejoice in that fact tonight. So let me ask you a question before we close tonight. At the beginning of the message, when I asked you if you died, and you stood at the gate of heaven and you knocked there and said, I want to get in. And somebody said, why should we let you in here? What did you answer? I'm doing good. I've been baptized. Go to church. I'm a Baptist. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's bow together for prayer tonight. As we bow, our eyes are closed. I wonder tonight if I could ask, how many of you here in this auditorium this evening can say, Brother Webb, you know, there's no doubt whatsoever in my heart and my mind. There's already been some time in my life when I truly did repent. And I turned from my sin, and I believed on the Lord Jesus, and I called upon Him, and I received His gift of eternal life. And if I died right here, right now, this second, I know, I'm sure I'm going to go to heaven. How many can lift your hand as a testimony to that? Only if you're absolutely certain of that fact. Don't raise it if you don't know it. But if you're sure of it, just lift it now. Thank you. May I put those hands down. Question number two. I wonder if there's someone here tonight that would say, Brother Will, I could not raise my hand just then, because I'll be honest with you, I really don't know of any time when I truly have repented and turned from my sins or believed on the Lord Jesus Christ or received Him as my Savior. If I died right here, right now, this minute, Brother Webb, I do not know I'd be going to heaven. I'd like to know it. I'd like to be sure of it. But I don't know it, and I'm not sure of it right now. Here's my hand. Would you remember me in prayer tonight? I'm not asking you to stand up and give a speech or something. I'm just simply asking, could I pray for you tonight? Who would lift a hand to say that tonight? Yes, all right, thank you. I see that hand. Is there someone else? Yes, ma'am, thank you. Anyone else, preacher? I really don't know. If I died right here, right now, this minute tonight, I don't know I'm going to go to heaven. And in my opinion tonight, we looked at exactly what Jesus said. Anyone else tonight? Love to pray for you. Love to pray for you. In just a moment, we'll stand and we'll have that word of prayer. But we're going to give an invitation and an opportunity for those who would like to receive Christ even to come. And the pastor will meet you. And he'll be back in the counseling room and can take the Bible and show you how to know for sure if you die tonight, you'd be on your way to heaven. It doesn't take just a few minutes for someone to show you how you can know for sure you're saved. We don't want you to leave without knowing that for certain tonight. But let me ask one other question. Make it two. Here's the third one. How many here tonight might say, Brother Webb, I've already received Christ. If I die tonight, I'm sure I'm going to go to heaven. But either I've not yet been baptized or I've not yet joined a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. And I know I need to take care of one or the other or both of those things. Would you pray for me tonight? Anyone like that tonight? Can we just slip a hand up where you are? All right. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Yes, sir. Thank you. Yes. All right. Yes. All right. God bless you. I want to encourage you, see the pastor before you leave here tonight. Talk to him about that. Don't put it off. The devil will remove the thought from your mind. So talk to him while it's fresh in there. Let me ask you a final question tonight. How many born-again believers here tonight would say, Brother Webb, by God's grace, I've jotted down as many of these scriptures as I could get while you were hustling through there. And I intend to go home and mark them in my Bible and start working on memorizing as many of those as I can so that I'll be ready to answer people when God says now. I'll be ready to talk to people. I'll be ready to witness to folks. I want to learn these verses so I can answer people from the Word of God. Here's my hand. Pray for me. How many would say that tonight? Amen. God bless you. I'm glad for somebody to say that. You can become greatly used of God to bring others to Jesus, because most of them aren't going to come to special meetings like this. You're going to have to reach them where they are. And you need to be able to give them not your opinion, but what God's Word says, just like we shared tonight. All right, let's stand quietly together, please, for prayer. Everyone standing. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you that you didn't leave us in doubt as to how to get to heaven. Thank you that, first of all, you loved us so much that you provided the way of salvation through your own Son and his death on Calvary's cross and his resurrection. Thank you for giving us your word to tell us how we could be saved. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to convict our hearts that we need to be saved. Now, Lord, I pray that tonight we would respond to the word. I pray for those that raised their hand and said they didn't really know for sure if they died tonight, they'd go to heaven. May they have the courage and the desire to do something about it tonight, even to come in the invitation and meet the pastor here, allow them to sit down with them and with the Bible and make certain they understand and help them to receive that gift of eternal life tonight so they can leave with assurance that their sins are forgiven. They're on their way to heaven for eternity, we pray. And for those who are saved but need to be baptized or join the church, I pray they wouldn't leave here tonight without seeing the pastor or seeing his wife and saying, hey, I want to talk to you about when we can do this. And Lord, I pray they'll be obedient to you and you'll bless their lives. We know because your word says so. We ask in Jesus' name. And then I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters in Christ. You need to get these scriptures and mark them down, because the more ammunition they have of the word of God in their heart, the more the Holy Spirit of God has to use to work with them and through them as they witness at work, at school, or wherever they go. Lord, use them mightily, we pray in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. As the pianist plays right now, just a verse or two of an invitation song tonight. Everyone's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, except for Pastor mine. If God's Spirit spoke to your heart tonight, if you really do not know for sure, if you died right here, right now, tonight, you'd be on your way to heaven, please, may I invite you just to slip quietly out of that seat and make your way here to Pastor, and he'll meet you here, and he'll sit down with you in the counseling room where nobody will bother you, and they'll make sure you answer your questions from the Bible, and you can leave here tonight absolutely certain if you died tonight, you'd be on your way to heaven. Would you do something about that tonight while God's Spirit's speaking to your heart? Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. We're not trying to embarrass you. That's why our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, but I would encourage you tonight, if you really would like to know for sure, if you died tonight, you'd be on your way to heaven. We can show you. We can settle that with you real quick tonight if you'd let us. Would you come tonight while we wait? If you're nervous, embarrassed about coming by yourself, and you're with a friend tonight, why don't you ask them if they'll come with you? I'm sure they'd be happy to. And if you are sure if you died tonight, you would be going to heaven, but there's somebody with you and you're not sure they're saved, why don't you ask them, hey, do you know if you died, you go to heaven? If they say, no, I'm not really sure, then say, come on, I'll go with you right now. You can encourage them tonight. We're not going to drag out a long invitation. I believe, though, if you mean business with God, you ought to do business with God. I'm thankful you're willing to raise a hand and ask me to pray for you, but you need to do more. You need to respond to the Word of God tonight. And let the Lord Jesus Christ save you, give you his gift of eternal life. I encourage you tonight. I want to encourage you, if you're a believer tonight, maybe you've been saved, but you've not yet been baptized, you've not yet joined a good Bible-believing church, now would be a really good time just to slip out of that seat and come and just shake the pastor's hand. And say, hey, Pastor, I want you to know I want to get baptized or I want to join the church or both. And he'll be glad to make an appointment with you to get those things taken care of. God's Spirit spoke to your heart about that, I would encourage you to come. And if you're a believer, you know you're saved, and you want to take these scriptures and mark them down and begin to memorize them and share them with others, let me encourage you to ask God for His help. He'll do that work in your life if you'll let Him. He'll give you that ability to remember what you couldn't remember, to be a witness for Him. Now, just a moment, Pastor, going to be closing the service. Maybe there's someone here tonight to say, Brother Webb, I do not know for sure if I died right here, right now, this minute, whether or not I'm going to go to heaven, but I am too nervous or embarrassed or backward to step out of my seat and walk down an aisle in front of a bunch of people. But I would like to know for sure I'm going to heaven. There's not a verse in the Bible that says you have to walk down an aisle in a church or even talk to a pastor to go to heaven. If tonight you understand you're a sinner and you're truly, honestly sorry for that sin, you believe Jesus loved you and He died for you and He rose again and only He can save you, you can call on Him right now, right there in your seat, right where you're standing tonight. You say, but preacher, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray. I'd be happy to lead you in a very simple prayer. You could pray yourself right where you are. You don't have to pray it out loud. You can pray it silently if you want to, but that's up to you. Don't pray it unless you mean it or it doesn't do a thing. You say, what do I pray? Just bow your head. Pray this simple prayer. Mean it with all your heart tonight. Mean it with all your soul. Dear God, I know I am a sinner. And I'm sorry for my sin. But I believe Jesus died for me. And that He rose again. And that only He can save me. So right now, God, I turn from my sin. Please forgive me. I take Jesus as my only Savior. Please give to me now Your gift of eternal life. Save my soul tonight. Thank You, God, for hearing my prayer. And thank You for saving me tonight. Now may I live for Jesus. For it's in His name I ask. Now if you prayed that prayer just now in your heart and meant it with all your heart to God, I guarantee He's heard you and He's answered it. The Bible promises, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the same passage says two verses ahead of that, whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. So let me ask this question before Pastor comes to close. Is there someone here tonight you'd say, Brother Webb, when I walked in here tonight, I did not know if I died, I'd go to heaven. But when you prayed that prayer, you just prayed just now that prayer of salvation. I prayed that prayer with you right here in my seat. And Brother Webb, I'd just like you to know tonight I did ask Jesus to save me. Did anybody do that tonight? You just slip a hand up high enough for me to see it right now. I'd love to rejoice with you in it. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Anyone else do that tonight? Just where you were. Preacher, I prayed that prayer and I meant it. I asked the Lord to save me too. Anyone else? If we can help you in any way, please let us know. I'm sure Pastor will mention that he'll be back here in the counseling room for a few minutes. He'd love to talk with you if you have questions, help you tonight. Pastor?